Good to see everybody this morning. Again, if you can, open your Bible to Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 14. That's what we're going to look at. And if you don't have one, you can follow along. There's a Bible near you under one of the seats. And or just listen if you don't have one or can't get to it. Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13 is what we're going to study from today. It says this, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you have been so good to us. That our sin is not an issue anymore in terms of our standing before you. And you've given us freedom to be able to come to you through Christ. And you're working out this amazing thing that this passage tells us is a mystery, and now we know about it. And for those who believe it, we are not the same anymore. Life is new. Things are different. You've given us a whole new purpose, a whole new reason. You've brought new things into our minds. And so help us to know that today and live it. Or to live, I guess, with it bearing on our hearts. And we'd be so grateful. And I just pray that you'd help me now. And help us to know you better. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, so that's the passage that we're studying. We're talking about this idea of a revelation. Of this mystery, this thing that's been hidden for ages, but has now been actually revealed to us. And we're going to finish this section out today, and then next week do a little bit more probably, and in a couple of weeks, we're actually, just so you know, we're going to kind of take a break from the book of Ephesians. We have a whole series that we want to try to do as a church, a whole campaign. So if you're new around at the church, there are a couple of different locations. We're going to try to do something sort of church-wide, a big, you might want to call it a campaign or something, and we'll have study guides that go along with that. But that'll be coming in weeks ahead, and then not next week, but the next, we're actually going to do something called Missions Day. We have an annual Missions Day, and just by definition of what the church is, it is missional, we should be. And so mission is something that we're a part of because God actually left, from what we understand it, I guess, his existence in a way, right? Or where he, you know, the heavens in which he dwells, Christ, right? The word became flesh. So in other words, he came to us, and therefore we're called to go to people, which is at the heart of what we've been studying about in Ephesians. And so next, or 2 weeks, we're going to talk about, you'll hear a lot about the international things that are going on in terms of missions and even local stuff. So that's coming up, and just want you to talk that up. And so that's kind of where we're going. But today we got to finish out this passage. As I said last week, I 2 weeks ago, I tried to deal with this whole passage, you know, in one quick shot, and I just had a deep conviction that that wasn't sufficient. So I wanted us to come back and dig into what all is wrapped up in this. And guys, I think the thrust of this whole passage, something that you've got to take home, is the fact that you're at a point in history, all right? This is amazing. You are at a point in history in which the fullness of God's revelation as he's going to make it known to people has been done, mainly through Christ on this earth. And then for these guys that were called apostles and prophets, and namely Paul, as he's identified here in Ephesians, God made this mystery known to him. All right, and he made it known to him in a way that was never made known in history before. Though the mystery, all right, the mystery was tucked away, it always has been. When God was relating to the people in Israel, and when you read the Old Testament, this story, this mystery, this message, this thing about Christ was always there. But when Christ lived, died, arose, and ascended, at a certain point that we have recorded in the book of Acts in the New Testament, God actually, I think, began revealing even more so this truth to these apostles and prophets. And then what you have is Scripture, the rest of Scripture, written up into the book of Revelation, and then Scripture is closed. So that's the revelation that we have. And Paul, what he was talking about here was this revelation of the mystery, which is this, that all people, no matter where you're from, who you are, your background, ethnicity, or whatever, you have entrance into the kingdom of God through Christ and his finished work on the cross. Now, the deal is, this was foreign to people, somewhat that he was writing to, but especially in the days of the Old Testament, this was just crazy in the minds of these people. And so he's revealing all of this to us. As we read through it, what we're doing is we're really getting the big picture of what God is doing in this world and why he's doing it, all right? This really answers the what question and the why question. The what question and the why question. It's interesting that I think today, really, in the church, a lot of us Christians, we've sort of lost the desire to understand the what and the why. It's almost like, you know, we're telling people, you come to Christ, get saved, and that's it. And then it's like, just, I don't know, you're kind of in la-la land or something until the sweet by and by, but there's something to be understood now. It's the what in the world is God doing in the world with the world, and then why in the world is God doing this in and with the world? What is the big picture here? In fact, a lot of you might even have found yourself in that place recently if you're a new follower of Christ, or maybe, you know, God is doing this work where he's drawing you just close to himself and you want to have this question answered. I mean, I don't know if you've been to that place in life where, you know, you've tried it all, right? You've chased the almighty dollar, right? You've chased the business venture. You've sought your whatever through your educational, you know, excellencies. And what have you found? It's not much if that's all you got, right? It's sort of vain, right? It's gone. It's here today and gone, right? Ecclesiastes, that's what the writer talked about in Ecclesiastes. The point is, guys, this right here, what we're looking at, it gives you the meaning for why you're here. It gives us something that is beyond all that we ever, as Ephesians will tell us in weeks to come, we could ask or think, right? It is about this revelation of God's mystery. And for whatever reason, God moved this man Paul to pause and come back before he prayed, as you see in verse 14 of chapter 3. He said, hang on, whoa, wait a minute, man. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let me break this down for you again. All that I've just said in chapters 1 and 2, let me put a new twist on it. Let me show you what is actually going down. And so we understood, number one, not on the outline, but two, three weeks ago, that Christ is central to history. Christ is the center person. All right, to everything that is going down as you understand it in this world, and the message of what the Father is doing through the Son, Jesus Christ, in the world of redeeming his people out of sin and slavery and bondage and destruction at the power of Satan is the centerpiece in the story of history. And that is why when you go back into the Old Testament, every single thing should point you, when you're digging in and you understand through a New Testament lens, it's all pointing you toward the fact that you can't get there. God gets you there. In other words, to himself, forgiveness of sin through Christ. Among the many things you can take away from it, it's pointing you there, New Testament pointing you back. And then last week specifically, we understood that if God had this guy write this, and there must be something to be said about this man Paul's sufferings, and some reason he wanted us to know this, and then I think a point to our lives. And then the fact that there is a stewardship wrapped up in knowing this creator through Christ and having this message of grace wrapped up in his heart for Paul. And then also, guess what? For us, as we'll see in weeks to come. And then specifically, that this mystery is that you are an heir with the Son of God in the things of God. You are part of the kingdom of God, a whole new city, something that is now in a sense, but even more to come at the closing of our days into the new heavens and the new earth, as you see in Revelation. There's very specific things. And so today there are a couple of more things I want to draw us back to try to zero in on what he's saying as it relates specifically to this guy, Paul, and then the bigger picture of what I think God is doing in our lives. So I'll say it like this. Number one and two, simply this. I think God wants us to know something about the ministry of this mystery. And then I think he wants us to know something about the purpose of this mystery. The ministry of the mystery and the purpose of the mystery. Number one, the ministry of the mystery is simply this. Verse 7, you've got Paul continuing right here. He said, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. In other words, he's saying, okay, God came to me. He revealed, as we saw last week, the message of this mystery. He revealed it to me and the other holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then it's specifically these components that through Christ, you have entrance by grace and through faith in Christ alone. You have entrance in the family of God. And that's actually a great message, the gospel, all right? Key word there, the gospel. And I was made a minister of it. What in the world is a minister, right? If you have a stewardship, as we saw last week, if you were with us, that means that you've been entrusted, you might say, the goods of someone else. If my father comes to me and says, son, I tell you what, got this business going on, I'm going to give you a managerial responsibility of this business. Here it is. It is yours. What's the point? It is yours. Do something with it and be productive. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul was made a steward of what? The grace of God. So if you have a stewardship, you are a steward, and therefore you minister that good, that product. And this is not necessarily a product, but it is the very message that offers grace to the world. If you've been around the church for a long time or around here, you know that we have deacons, right? And that word deacon is actually the transliteration of this word right here, which we have translated as minister. In that sense, that we call people deacons in the church that have like a service ministry. They take care of the widows, shut-ins, and various other aspects of the church. But that same word translates over to this word minister. And it has to do with serving something, and really the picture there with the word deacon is like someone who's running hard to serve tables, food and drink, and the idea here is that they're serving the goods under the master or the leadership of another person, specifically Christ. And Paul said, hey, this is something that was given to me, and it is so important, and it is through this that he has called me, therefore, verse 8, to me, though I am very least of all the saints, so he includes himself with all the saints, this grace was given, this grace which is actually a gift, not the same grace as the message of grace, but the gift, which is this, to preach to the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9, what? To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of this mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What's the point? So he has a stewardship. He was made a servant of this, a minister of it. And how does he fulfill this? Well, he had to fulfill it through the preaching or what? The proclaiming or the telling of, the talking about, the getting it out to the world, the good news, the intricacies of this message that was a mystery hidden for ages in God. That's what he was given to do, and that's why this man, to at least so many, looked so crazy. As I said last week, they even called him basically like, you know, what's translated as a bird brain. You know, when he was talking to the philosophers of his day, they were like, what is this guy talking? He's babbling. He's a babbler. That was recorded in the book of Acts. And so he's got something to tell. Guess what? The church has something to tell. That's a deeper application of this. What's he telling about? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Guys, do you realize that if you are in Christ, you are the recipient of riches unsearchable? That's why this guy, Paul, he's not even talking about, you know, the things that we so often hold that bring so much meaning, we feel, to our lives. He's gone beyond it. That's why he said in chapter 1, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He redeemed you through the blood of Christ. He sealed you by his Spirit, never to be gone. You were dead. He made you alive. He seated you in the heavenly realms. You were far away. Now you're his. All that is yours. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And all of this is part, it is the mystery that is worth suffering in prison as it was for him. And he was made a steward, as we see, is a minister of it. Unsearchable riches. And to sort of shed light, to help it to make sense, this plan that was hidden forever. Just a extended application. Guys, that is why I am so, so passionate about what God has called me to do. I mean, I don't just, a lot of times, you know, I used to have this idea of, you know, pastors, while, you know, I used to think that, you know, all they did was sit around and, you know, pray in a quiet room and study. And guess what? They better. They not just sit around, but they better pray and study. Why? Because much like Paul was entrusted with the stewardship, the ministry of the revelation of this mystery, so am I. And therefore, it has to take priority to proclaim this message and help it make sense. It's like I was reading, Corey gave me a book this past week, and I was digging into this thing. I'm like, there it is. There's a good illustration. And the guy was talking in that book about why the preaching, the proclaiming of the gospel of the mystery, the revelation of this mystery, is so central to the church. And why, therefore, or to the pastor, and then therefore why it is so central in the church is because it is, here you go, God's means of revealing the mystery of Christ. He told this story about there was this lady that he had to go meet with another pastor and a doctor, and I think her two sisters were there. And they got there, couldn't really diagnose what was wrong, but for some reason she was paralyzed in a wheelchair. And they moved on from there. Well, the lady's two sisters began coming to church. And lo and behold, they both get saved. Miraculously, lives are changed through God's means of preaching the mystery of Christ. Well, guess what happens? A couple weeks later, they bring their sister who is in a wheelchair. And for months or weeks or whatever, she's just taken in through the preaching of the revelation, okay, of this mystery, this gospel of Jesus, she gets saved. But here's what happened. In having her life changed by the Holy Spirit through understanding his word, she was saved. And then guess what? She began walking. But here's what's strange. She wasn't medically, physically paralyzed by an injury or anything. Rather, her paralysis was wrapped up in her misunderstanding of her existence and meaning in life, and these fears that she had in living, and all these different things. And the way that it sort of went down for her is that she sort of, you know, curled in mentally and spiritually, and just out of fear wouldn't walk, and was believed to not be able to walk. Now, what's my point? Simply through the proclaiming of the gospel, she was set free. See? I'm not saying anything about a physical, genuine paralysis. I'm talking about this woman's issue arising from the spiritual need in her heart that God chose to fix through his means of proclaiming the gospel. That's why it's priority for us. That's why it's the mystery. See? That's what's going on. Well, number two, it gets even deeper than that. If that's kind of like, you know, okay, God has revealed this to Paul and the apostles and prophets, and he's using them to finish writing out scripture, which has a number of implications, and then continue to proclaim it through the church. Then we continue to minister this message of Christ, this gospel, which are the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light, sort of shed light in on the hidden mystery that was hidden for ages in God who created all things. It goes deeper than this. It's related to an ultimate purpose of the mystery. Watch this. He says here in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities and the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized, okay, now, at this day and time, he has fully made known and realized it in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the point? There is an eternal, a very specific purpose of what God is doing. Here's your answer to your so what and your why question. It goes even beyond us. It's for us, connected to us, but guess what? According to what this says right here, there are some rulers and authorities in heavenly places looking in on what God has going down in this world. You are caught up in the unfolding plan of God. This is amazing. Rulers and authorities, if you search the rest of this book, he goes on and he says this over and over and over. The fact that they're in heavenly places leads me to think, and especially in Ephesians chapter 6, leads me to believe that these are created spirit beings. In chapter 6, it talks about the fact that they are evil in that sense. But I think right here, it's talking about all of them. Angels, the ones who are now demons following Satan. If I can't say specifically what the difference, all this stuff is, but these created beings of God are actually peering in to this unfolding plan. You see, there's a bigger picture. And all of this, Ephesians chapter 1 and all throughout, is bringing honor and glory, or actually praise to his glory. Now, here's where this really hits home, guys. Guess what? It's like I've been saying all throughout as we've been studying, why is this such a big deal? Because we as human beings are born and die if we don't come to embrace this truth, thinking that we are the centerpiece of the story. Do we not? Absolutely. And understandably so, because our situations are real. I mean, we've got the questions, well, who should I marry? Should I marry this person? Should I not? What should I do in this business? What should happen? I want my business to succeed. I don't want it to fail. All this different things. But guess what? That's not the height of the story. It's all part of the story, but it's all pointing back to Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are part of the church, which is the means through which God is making all of this known to these rulers and authorities, these different levels of spiritual beings looking in, that before this time, they were just wondering about it, I guess. And there's a purpose in them. Hebrews even says the angels are ministers to us, the saints. Praise the Lord. But guess what? They're getting a glimpse of what God is doing. and has done. See, Christ redeeming his people is part of the revelation of this mystery. And it's in all of this that, guess what? I am not shaken anymore, like I said last week, of whatever you think would be a good or bad outcome of the 2012 presidential issues that we have going on, right? Here's what we do. Because we are now in the church, and through us, God is revealing this manifold wisdom to these angelic beings, and also, of course, in our world, we pray for those individuals. We bring them in prayer before God, whether we agree or disagree, because we are, as we sang about, a new creation. My beginning and ending is not with this. Rather, I am a steward of the gospel in this, as Ephesians calls it, present darkness for the good of another, the salvation of another, and the glory of God. I was talking to a lady earlier. She came to me. She was so excited. She's like, I got to tell you about this, about my new job. I'm like, tell me about your new job. She said, this happened, da, 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 da. Now, if you know anything about this lady, you know that she has reason to be fearful at times, to doubt, to question, and whatever. Hard times have come. A lot of stuff has happened. But you know what happened to her? She got saved. And guess what happened? Her whole perspective shifted on life. And now what she's coming to realize is that she is caught up in the revelation of the mystery of God, and now she can approach this new job with a whole new outlook and see, as I told her this morning, she is God's person for that time as part of the church to reveal more fully wherever she is this mystery of Christ in the church, so that another might have it as well. The forgiveness of sin, entrance to the family of God. Guess what, guys? Work, it's no longer just work, right? It is mission with the Creator of the universe. It takes you back to a Genesis pre-chapter 3. You are restored. What happened in chapter 3? Fall and sin. Now you are being restored in a spiritual sense, perfect in Christ. And guess what? Your work has meaning. Your work has meaning now. Are you with me? I'll tell you what, guys. That's what gets me up in the morning. That is what gets me up. It's not the 9 to 5. It is not my bank account. It is not America's, you know, financial whatever. It is the fact that God has made me part of his family, which is a mystery that was hidden for ages and now revealed. That takes care of everything. Number 3, as we close out, let's say this. As if I haven't said enough, there are some specific benefits of believing this mystery. Look at what he says. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember Ephesians chapter 1? Just pause for a second. You remember Ephesians chapter 1? He chose you before the foundation of the world. All this is according to eternal purposes. Has now been realized in Christ. What did Christ do? He lived, he died in our place, he arose from the grave, he ascended, and now he rules and he reigns as he always did. He beat Satan, and it is in him, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. What in the world, guys? Number one, here's an additional benefit. You have, this is amazing, you have boldness and access with confidence. And I think specifically this is talking about in relation to God. That word boldness, you know what's all wrapped up in there? If you trace it all the way back, it had in connection with it a citizen. Here you go. What have we been talking about? Citizens of the family, right? Citizens of the new kingdom. If you follow this word all the way back out, it had attached to it the fact that a citizen in a Roman city had total freedom, no shame or anything of speech. What's the point? In Christ, as a citizen of the family and the kingdom of God, you have that type of freedom and boldness to God. There is no more shame. There is no more guilt. There is no more shouldn't be pride. There is nothing. You have 100% access. You see what it's saying? Guys, that's a benefit. You may say, yeah, I know, Matthew. What's the big deal? Well, do you approach him that way? How do you approach God? Do you come to God in your time of prayer and just communion alone with yourself, and do you approach him as if you still have sin between you and him? Do you in Christ, do you approach him, if you're in Christ, as if there is still guilt between you and him? See? The reality is it's not there because it was nailed to Christ on the cross years ago. And it was actually part of the plan of God before time began and even before then as we understand it. How do you approach God? Or are you not in Christ and you think that you can approach God? Guess what? Your sin and shame and guilt because of your sin is there. And so you need access, boldness with access with confidence through Christ. You see, this totally changed everything. I shared this with the first service, and I realized that I've already said it before one time, but I'm going to say it again. Growing up, I don't know how your family situation was, but as crazy as mine was, I knew my parents loved me. And I knew when Daddy was reloading bullets for hunting in his little study, he was not too busy for me. And strangely, when what I had to approach him with and talk to him about was not the most important thing, guess what? It was important to him. And I could go, and you know what, as a kid, I didn't really care about what he had going on. I didn't care about the fact that, you're not saying, you know, God has all this, but my dad, you know, had the stresses of life and bills and all these things, and me, you know, probably just my craziness was quite draining on him. Guess what? He still had time for his boy. And me, because he's my dad and I am his son, I really didn't even think about it. I had boldness, access with confidence. See? How much more so with God? Last thing is this, with this whole idea of the revelation of the mystery. I think there's something we can take away from what Paul said here in verse 13. I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering. And I touched on this last week. You know, Paul, he endured some crazy, crazy suffering because he wanted to faithfully steward and minister the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And there's something interesting that if you trace it out in the rest of the Bible, anyone, as 2 Timothy says, who wants to live godly life will be persecuted too. Jesus even said, and I mentioned it last week, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of him. That's my paraphrase. I'd even say this, I didn't say it in the second service, but I'll say it now. I said it last week in the first. If you're not persecuted because of your walk with Christ, check your walk. Because if you're in Christ, there should be a growing desire for godliness. And godliness will bring persecution and suffering. But here's the deal. It is through that suffering that you have an opportunity to bear witness to the truth of the mystery of Christ and His church. It's when you're persecuted for your convictions about Christ that the rest of the world looks around and says, "What?" And it shows again through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that it's real. It shows that Christ is enough. So I'd say to you, if you're being persecuted or suffering because of where you are, stay where you are. Don't run. God has great purpose in it. As Paul said, it's your glory. God is using it to bring glory and honor to Himself. He is using it to bring sanctification to you, to change you, to chip away, to bring you more, practically speaking, in your everyday life, more like who you already are in Christ. Right? He's shaping you, and I think He could use it for another person to come to know the true mystery that was hidden for ages in God. There's reason. Your suffering is not pointless. It is purposeful. You remember the story of Job? It's just interesting that Satan said, "Yeah, God, you take away everything he's got, all of his possessions and money, he'll curse you." God said, "No, he won't." What happened? Had it all stripped from him. And what? He praised him. Why? Because God's enough. See? It's the power of God. And to close out, the reason is he's chosen to, before the foundation of the world, to love you with a love like none other. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and you need to know that. And so I'll close with this illustration. I was thinking this morning, you know, it kind of came to me. We are a society that is so afraid of germs. It's interesting. We'll give a pound rather than a handshake, right? So you don't get germs on your hands, right? We'll take airborne like it is, you know, our morning coffee to keep the germs away and keep from getting sick. And we do that. But you know what I was thinking about this? I was thinking about me and, you know, my little girl, Ansley. And there's something about the way that God has wired the father and the child, or the mother and the child, or whatever. And you know what the interesting thing is with Ansley? I don't care what she has. I do not care how sick she is. She can come right up in my lap and cough all over my face. In fact, you know what? I would rather her come and cough in my face and me say, and take it all in, so that she doesn't have it. It's like, no, there doesn't change the way I feel for her. I gladly take it. How much more so God with you? Not that your sin is a sickness, it is sin. But guess what? Through Christ on the cross, He took it all in. And He gladly did it. Because of the great love with which He loved you before the foundation of the world. And why do you need to know that? Because you aren't good enough. You couldn't fix it. You still can't fix it. And your mere behavior to look good or achieve His mercy would never cut it. But even in your effort to achieve His mercy, that being the worst of sin, He said, "I gladly take it on Christ on the cross." So that, my friends, is why we sing. That, my friends, is why you should be motivated to praise God with every day of your life. And when you get that, you're a lot more excited about God and the things of God and this idea of this mystery of God. Why? Because your whole meaning, existence, purpose, identity, and everything is wrapped up where it's supposed to be, in Him and worshiping Him. So if you don't know Christ, did you know He's enough? Did you know He's enough for you? And you need to repent of your sin, which is a simple change of mind and heart, and a trust in Christ as He is revealed in Scripture and what He did on the cross. If you don't know Him, stop playing games. Surrender your life to Him. If you do, guess what? Keep on believing. There's purpose for everything that's going on. You're part of the revelation of the mystery of God. That's reason to praise. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. We thank You that not just in the New Testament days, but years ago, You had this all planned. And throughout history, You have shown how You are faithful. And we are not. But You're faithful anyways. At the right time, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He identified with us. He died for us. And He rose again. And He ascended. And then You've revealed that to Paul and Your apostles and prophets. You had Scripture recorded. You revealed it through us. And You're continuing to reveal it to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Lord, that is reason to praise You. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.